Turn with me, please, for our text this evening, which is Psalm 15, reading from Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears and is swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. We look again this evening at this psalm, which begins with these two questions, these two all important questions. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And we remember who is being addressed here. It is Yahweh. It is Yahweh. That is his name. In fact, that is the name that should be translated. Sets him apart from all the supposed gods of this world. Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? He is the set apart one. He is the self-existent one. He is the only holy Lord God. He is the the one who consists of himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Who may come and worship you? That is what the psalmist is saying here. Who is permitted to come before you and even give you worship? And ultimately, who may dwell in your holy hill? Far above, in that high place. We read earlier on that our Lord Jesus Christ, he's risen again, and he's risen high above the heavens, where he is seated on high. So many speak in a flippant way of heaven, if they are not using it to sell popular music. People speak flippantly of someone who has passed from this life looking down from heaven, as if it's such a flippant thing, as if it's such a thing to take lightly. This is the holy dwelling place of Yahweh, the one God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so too, as we've seen, we've observed that worship is taken flippantly. It's taken flippantly by those even who profess faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no reverence. There is no holy awe of God. Not so here with the psalmist. Not so here with the psalmist. Not so with the prophets of old. And not so with the apostles either. For coming to worship God is to approach before the tabernacle of God. It is to give him acceptable praise. as we saw before, it is to give him acceptable praise. Acceptable to the thrice holy God. Not acceptable to us. We saw the example of those two foolish sons of Aaron who offered up strange fire unto the Lord. We're not told exactly what that strange fire was, but we know it was against the prescribed worship that God gave for the priests to offer up, and they were consumed by the holiness of God. Now today, in much of Christendom, they're not worshipping the Holy One. They are worshipping the works of their hands. They are worshipping the imaginations of their hearts. And God does not accept that worship. Neither are we to offer up a pretended worship, a pretense of holiness that is merely also a reflection unto ourselves to impress others as to ourselves, as to that we are somehow holier than thou. That is not holy worship either. Holy worship is truly reverent, but it is also that which is directed through our Lord Jesus Christ in gratitude and love and praise and dedication and zeal to God. It's not dead. It's not dead ritual. It's not po-faced, look at me worship. There is nothing false in it either. And the psalmist begins to unpack here who are the ones that can worship acceptably, who will ultimately be accepted into God's holy place eternally. He who walks uprightly. And we see that the only way we can walk uprightly with integrity is to be in Christ Jesus, to be a new creation, to walk in the newness of life which only he gives us by his Spirit. There is no uprightness in us, naturally speaking. And he who works righteousness, not works of righteousness to make us righteous, but works righteousness through the righteousness of Christ, through one who has been made accepted before God through the righteousness of another, but born again of the Spirit, he works in us those works. We walk in those works. There are works for the believer. Contrary to what some people who hold to a view of sovereign grace which is far off the mark, which expects nothing of those who are recipients of that grace. That's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the teaching of the Saviour. He speaks of a good tree producing good fruit. It's evidence that he's been at work. It's evidence of the Spirit of God being at work. And the apostle tells us, does he not, in Ephesians 2, that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he's afore prepared that we should walk in them. So this evening, we see the last part of this verse 2, and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. heart, you see, is that from which everything springs, ultimately. We were talking about this the other day, how actually, yes, the Bible uses the term heart, when actually the actual organ, the heart, is not the place of emotion. It's not the place of the devisings of what we call the heart. It is but that which pumps blood. And when we say we have a broken heart, if we was to sort of try and pinpoint in our body, though we can't really, we don't feel it here. It's somewhere here in the pit of our stomach. But that's really what the Bible is talking about here when it says the heart. It's the guts. It's the guts. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God says here, and speaks the truth in his heart. We cannot hide from that which is within the heart. We cannot hide from that which is within us. We can put an outward show so often, but we cannot hide from that which is within. God's perfect standard is for truth, is for absolute truth. He's the God of truth. When the Saviour came into the world, we see that grace and truth came by the Son of God. Grace and truth. He is the truth. He says he is truth. He is truth personified in a man now. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through him, except through his person, except through his truth. The psalmist in Psalm 51 verse 6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the inward parts. We cannot gaze upon, look upon the inward parts of one another. Not even the most advanced scanning machines in a hospital can find this truth. They can find diseases that are hidden there beneath the surface, but they cannot scrutinize this which we're talking about here. It's in the hidden parts. It is here, first and foremostly, the Almighty looks upon with his awesome gaze and judges according to this. As Samuel said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Excuse me. We can use that for various lessons, but very rarely do you find that teaching that God is searching our hearts and reveals our sin to us. Quite often you hear people talk in a Sunday school way. I'm not decrying these things necessarily, but in a Sunday school way of it can almost be soppy. God looks within and he sees everything. Firstly, see, the scriptures speak of a speech which is within. a speech which is within. We wouldn't say that. A speech which is within. But that's what the scriptures speak of. For the heart is the very seat of what we hold dear. That's where it begins. And as the word of God talks of the heart here and in many other places, it is to show that ultimately, this is what we are judged on. Sure, we are judged by those things we do. Sure, it is true. The scriptures say we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. But this is where everything springs from. The state of the inner man. The state of the inner man. It is the place where the Lord looks and examines with absolute scrutiny. This which is surely is the seat of the emotion, of our affections. The heart that God looks on. The Lord being that great investigator. We tease my dad because he likes to watch a lot of these programs. You know, there's a lot of these programs on now which speak of historical crimes being investigated with new advances in technology which brought people to justice. Many scientific things like DNA and various other tests. God is the greatest investigator. He's the greatest investigator. He's greater than Inspector Morse. If you ever watched Columbo, the people trying to work out how did he get there? How did he work? How did he find me out? Greater than Columbo. Because he knows already. He knows already all things. He knows the beginning from the end. The beginning from the end is his. He says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. According to the fruit of his doings. We would do well to stop there, wouldn't we? Stop in our tracks. Ponder, meditate a bit more often. I've thought that often. If I'd have pondered a bit more, perhaps I wouldn't have said this, done that. Acted this way. God is scrutinizing my very heart. He's scrutinizing my thoughts, the intentions of my heart. Let alone those actions that came after. Yes, our very words, before they take any grammatical form or sound, God knows them as they reside in our hearts. So Psalm 139, you know these words very well. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before that miss, that syllable, came onto my lips, was verbalized. Not that it's some physical thing, but it's almost like this. It is, if we think in a positive sense, we see where God says in Jeremiah 1 to the young prophet, he says, I will put my words in your mouth. Just as those words existed before. He knows our words before they even appear, as it were, in the sound that is made. Secondly, because the rebellious sinner speaks deceitfully and not the truth in his heart, even denying his creator God, therefore it is no wonder that they speak audibly of the lie that there is no God. For the lost sinner is merely repeating of this futile argument that God knows he's already having within. That he's speaking within. This futile argument within his own heart. The argument which the scriptures set forth for us of sinful man's attempts to suppress the truth, as Romans 1 puts it. It's not a mere denial of the truth. It's knowing that the truth is there and suppressing it, seeking to hold it down. We read in Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool says in his own heart, there is no God. There is a conversation going on in the heart. And within the heart of the fool, who will not have God to rule over them, they are lying. They are lying. And so, they most certainly cannot worship God. And when they come to the end of their days in such a state, having not repented of this, they will not dwell in God's holy hill. Despite all the deceit that goes on at funerals, that they're in a better place. No, they're not. God says clearly here, the one only who speaks truth in his heart will dwell in God's holy hill. And so that does not include the one who has throughout his whole life denied God, not just in words but in actions, and has lived with his fist in the face of God, and as Romans 8 says, at enmity with God, at war with God. Though the Almighty, his Creator, has seen to it, that all are without excuse. Why is that? Why does Romans 1:20 say without excuse? It is because of the previous verse 19 in Romans 1 saying, because the knowledge of God, we read the knowledge of God, that which they seek to suppress, is manifest in them. You could so easily miss that in reading Romans 1. And look at all the big issues there. But the knowledge of God is manifest in everyone. Everyone. We tend to focus more on those words clearly seen by the things which are made. Even of his eternal Godhead. Yes, that's true. But we are part of that creation as well. Aren't we? And even more so. The birds of the air don't have that. The fish of the sea don't have that. The animals don't have that. The winds and the waves, yes, they obey the Lord, but they don't have this. Only us. Why? Because the Word of God says that at creation, the triune God says, let us make man in our own image. And incidentally, we remind ourselves, in the image of God made he male and female. See the sinfulness of sin and its utter depraved nature, which would rather live as sons of disobedience, though denying God. By nature, we all come into this world preferring this, preferring deceit to truth. In fact, without Christ, we know nothing of truth unto salvation. This issue is even from birth, as the Word of God declares, absolute, total depravity from conception. The wicked come forth from the womb speaking lies. Now, I know many people want to take that out of the Bible. That's their business. Let them do that and face God for that. But this is the heart of the gospel, you see. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth and the life, this is why Jesus, through whom truth came into the world, this is why he came. To reveal the truth. So thirdly, the Word of God clearly instructs us that words will always reveal the state of our heart. And we can cover up as long as we may, but sooner or later it slips out. Even that which is good. You think of a positive one here. When Peter is told that he will deny the Lord 3 times. And he denies the Lord, scared of this, just of a mere servant girl. And someone else comes and says, surely you were with Jesus of Nazareth. Surely you are a Galilean, for your speech betrays you. And our speech will betray us whether we be of the way of truth. In a positive way, will show that whether we have been with Jesus, whether we belong to Jesus. How often do you have people who claim publicly in various subjects in the world who claim publicly to believe or hold to a particular issue, whether it be politics or whatever, when many know the word is, if you like, as they say, the word is about them. Many know the opposite is the case to what they say publicly. The opposite is the case. And sooner or later, these individuals, what they sought to hide as being their true thoughts, their true motivations, they slip out. They slip out. As their tongue is loosened. Perhaps it's a loose tongue off the record or to the wrong individual. Or they get involved with a certain individual who they tell these things to, and then they pass this information on. Sooner or later, what our heart is full of slips out. Does not the Lord Jesus show that this is show this to us in his words in Matthew 12:35? Just for one example, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. We see also in Matthew chapter 15, the words of the Saviour also. Where Jesus explains the parable about how all those not being of the planting of the Lord will perish. And we see here the apostles ask him to explain this parable to them. Particularly Peter is named here. Verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And so Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." As we have seen, the words upon our lips betray us. And the Saviour, who knows all men's hearts, knows whether we have a truthful heart of integrity or not. Romans 3. In this text, the apostle, in quoting Psalm 5 verse 9 and Psalm 140 verse 3, he speaks of the dishonesty of the ungodly and those who trust not Christ as Saviour. Romans 3, and reading beginning in verse 13. Romans 3, and we begin in verse 13. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways." Fourthly, as far as the perfect truth required of God Almighty, as far as this be concerned, by nature, we have none. We have none. We have none. Just as that which is required of those who would come before God, that we've already seen, to be upright, to have full integrity, to walk aright all the time, to walk perfectly before God, to be righteous, to have righteousness itself. None of these things come by nature. There is none who, naturally speaking, in the fleshly nature, do not fall short of this standard. Because it's sin. Sin lies at the door. All have sinned and fallen short. We fall short of this standard which is required if we are to enter into the majestic, holy presence of our great God. As we read in Psalm 24, verse 4, him who has not sworn deceitfully. Has not sworn deceitfully. And that's an interesting statement. That's an interesting thought to ponder. We would rightly consider those who take an oath, or those who would tell a lie, would try and cover it up and just minimize it, calling it a fib when it's really a lie. It's not the truth. Or when we have lied in our hearts. But there is a religious element to this also. Is there anyone who has not sworn deceitfully? Anyone? Any takers? Can any lay claim to have always been truthful in all things in the flesh? How interesting. How most interesting it is that when God the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle John to write to early believers, the denial of the guilt of sin, even in the life of a believer, reveals such a one to be outside the faith, really. To know nothing of God's grace. And being deceitful. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 1. And we begin in verse 4. 1 John chapter 1. We begin in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Almost as if now, not like the Apostle John uses the same language as Paul, when Paul always seems to anticipate the arguments of people. So much so that he says, one will say this, one will argue this. Is God unrighteous? But yet it's the same thing. The anticipation of somehow there will be some self-righteous believers now who say, well, do you know what? I've reached this standard and I can reach a standard where some days I do not sin. I've heard people say that. And he immediately says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So many people have used verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Totally out of context, and applied it to be a gospel verse to the unbeliever. These words are written to believers. These words are written to believers, telling us that we must come continually to the mercy seat, who is Christ, to be cleansed of all sin. Because God says we are making him. We are claiming that he is a liar. And the truth is not in us if we say we have no sin. The one who is welcomed into the holy presence of the Lord confesses the truth of himself. Confesses the truth of Christ. Of who he is. Confesses the truth from a heart made new. As Jesus declared, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But ultimately, salvation is to be brought to know God. It is to be brought near to God by the blood. And reconciled to heaven, and is known by welcoming, by believing, and by confessing the truth. There is no salvation in a half-truth. There is no salvation in a gospel that is not rooted in the truth. See what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. Don't need to turn to it actually. He says of God's sovereign desire for all kinds of men to be saved. See what is joined with being saved. He desires them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are Siamese twins. The child of God is the one who speaks the truth inwardly, calling upon the Lord alone as Saviour and Lord. Hear the familiar words in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8 to 11. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We who are now the people of God, who know ourselves to be the people of God, who once were not a people, but have come to the knowledge of the truth and have been gloriously by the shining forth of that ultimate truth, who is Jesus in our hearts. God has fulfilled that promise he made to us. He made to us through a prophet who was living in exile in Babylon. prophet thousands of years ago. A prophet named Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Calling upon Christ, we speak truth from the heart. We say Jesus is Lord, and we confess ourselves to be sinners, and we declare that God is true. As Paul says in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. Therefore, God welcomes us into his holy presence, now offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Acceptable. We are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God because we are speaking the truth from our heart. We have believed the truth. We abide in his tabernacle. We can come before him. And the apostle says we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of praise to God, says the writer to the Hebrews. The sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen.